This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to what follows, my dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue the adhkar and we're up to the seventh dhikr. First and foremost, we need to understand that we need to know and acknowledge that we are in desperate need of understanding the adhkar in order to reach. In order so that we can read them with a present heart, and in order for our iman to be renewed and our relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal to be renewed. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already informed us about an attitude we're supposed to have when we make dua, and most of these adhkar are dua. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Ud'u Allah wa antum muqinoon bil ijabah," when making dua, reading the adhkar of al-sabah wal-masa' and their dua, then you must do so while being certain of the meanings of the dua and that Allah Azza wa Jalla will accept it. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهٍ. And you better all know that Allah Azza wa Jal does not answer the dua that is coming from a heedless, distracted heart. So a heedless heart is the heart that is not certain of the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's a heedless heart. A heedless heart is someone who is asking, calling on to Allah's mercy, but really from the inside is not convinced that it will reach him. That's a heedless heart. Heedless heart is someone who is asking Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness, but at the same time his heart is weak and he doubts that Allah Azza wa Jal's forgiveness would reach him. This is a heedless heart. And the other description was lahin. Allah Azza wa Jal does not accept a dua, does not answer the dua from a distracted heart. A distracted heart is a dua, is a heart in which the tongue is saying words, the tongue is engaging in dua, in dhikr, but the heart is not connecting with the tongue because it doesn't understand what the tongue is saying. As a result, the heart is distracted. So the distraction of the heart is that a person says words and he has no clue what he is saying. This is why we are in desperate need of understanding the adhkar. Once we understand them, through the adhkar, through these dua, we will then understand and acknowledge the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. We will not doubt Allah's ability whatsoever to bestow His mercy and forgiveness upon us. That you will not doubt at all. And then when you understand what you're saying, you're focused on that which you are saying. The heart is present. It, because you're understanding, as a result, you escape these two negative descriptions which were heedless and distracted. So that's why it is important to understand the adhkar so that you may save your heart from distraction. And according to how much you understand is according to how much you'll see of the effect of the adhkar in your life. And so of course this doesn't mean that you give up on the adhkar altogether now, since I'm not understanding it, meaning what's the point of reading it? No, I'm not saying this so you can get to that. Rather what we're saying is that you remain committed upon the adhkar. You remain committed. But then you need to make full effort in trying to understand something of what you are reading. And yani, everyone is always on a journey to enhance his knowledge and understanding of these adhkar in hope that he yani, may be brought closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us understanding and wisdom and a present heart during our dua and during our recitation of the adhkar. Tonight, my brothers and sisters in Islam, I share with you a dhikr that is to be said in the morning and in the evening. The narration, as mentioned by Abu Rashid al-Hubrani, rahimahullah, he said, I came to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, meaning this tabi'i, came to a companion. And he said to him, حَدِّثْنَا مِمَّا سَمِعْتَ بِالرَّسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He said to him, inform us of something that you heard from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَلْقَى إِلَيَّ صَحِيفَةً فَقَالَ هَذَا مَا كَتَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. So this companion Abdullah ibn Amr gave Abu Rashid, he gave him a scroll, a paper, there's written words on it. And he said to him, this is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote. Now that doesn't mean that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote, because he was unlettered, he was illiterate. He didn't know how to read nor write. So what it means in the narration is that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have told Abdullah ibn Amr, write the following words I will say. So he dictated to him, and then Abdullah ibn Amr wrote. Or it could be that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dictated to someone else, and then that scroll ended up being in the hands of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So in this paper, now Abu Rashid al-Hubrani holds it, and he says, I looked into it, and I found in it, أَنَّ أَبَا بَكْرٍ الصِّدِّيقِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ عَلِّمْنِي مَا أَقُولُ إِذَا أَصْبَحْتُ وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتُ. In this sheet, there was written in it, indeed, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Once, he asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying to him, O Messenger of Allah, teach me something that I should say every morning and every evening. Then the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, say, Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard, alim al-ghayb wal-shahada, rabb kulli shay'in wa malikah, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, a'udhu bika min sharri nafsi wa min sharri ash-shaytani wa sharakih, wa an aqtarifa ala nafsi su'an aw ajurrahu ila muslim. Some narrations added the last part. So the original narration is, أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر الشيطان وشركه. And it stops here. Other narration, وشركه. I'll explain this when we get there. Other narrations, and they are authentic, added, وأن أقترف على نفسي سوءا أو أجره إلى مسلم. And this is why the majority of the apps, you'll find the extended full version. And this dhikr as well has been narrated with the first two phrases rearranged. So the way I read it to you was, Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard, alim al-ghaybi wal-shahada. Other narrations, this is rearranged. Allahumma alim al-ghaybi wal-shahada, fatir as-samawati wal-ard. And they are both authentic. And which one is better to be preferred for recitation? No doubt, it would be Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard, alim al-ghaybi wal-shahada. And you won't find this being the common in apps and in adhkar papers. But this is what is better, even though the other one is authentic. Why do we say that Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard, alim al-ghaybi wal-shahada is better to do it in this order? Because this is the order that is also found in the Quran. When Allah Azza wa Jal said in Surah Az-Zumar, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ عَالِمَ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ أَنْتَ تَحْكُمُ بَيْنَ عِبَادِكَ فِي مَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ. So because the Quranic arrangement was that فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ was first, then عَالِمَ الْغَيْبِ was second, and so long as this narration is authentic, then we will prefer this one over the other arrangement. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَم. In this hadith, my brothers and sisters in Islam, we learn the humility of a student of knowledge. Yani the greatest of this ummah, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and being who he is, the virtues that he has, the knowledge that he has, that still didn't prevent him from learning. So he himself is asking the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, teach me something I can say in the morning and the evening. The other thing we learn is that it is obligatory upon the believer, when he is seeking knowledge, to seek it from authentic sources. So he's Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, seeking from the most authentic source, which is the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we have at the beginning of this hadith was Abu Rashid al-Hubrani rahimahullah. He was seeking knowledge from who? From a companion. And the companion Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So the idea is, you seek knowledge from the authentic source. We also see in this narration, we see through the character of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the love and the passion that the companions radiallahu anhum had to learn. They had this passion for learning and seeking knowledge, knowledge that would bring them close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this exactly should always be the attitude of the believer. My brothers and sisters in Islam, there's something very important here of advice to give, and that is, you see this Abu Bakr radiallahu anh coming to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asking him, teach me something I can say in the morning and the evening. I need you to think of this and then compare it to what we have today of certain groups and people, and there are a lot. And these are people that came after the companions, after At-Tabi'een, and they invented certain adhkar. They called it Al-Ahzab, Al-Awrad, mainly the Sufi group. And they invented these adhkar so that they can recite them, and they legislated and recommended their followers to also say them and recite them. Heck, they've written a bunch of adhkar that had absolutely nothing to do with the Qur'an or Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No proof whatsoever. Read Al-Fatiha 10 times in the morning. Read this dhikr 1,000 times. Say this one 821 times. Things like that. Specific adhkar with specific numbers. And this, no doubt, is an innovation. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was easily able to make up his own routine of adhkar. Very easy. He could have just made up his own routine of dhikr in the morning and in the evening. However, he knows that the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal is a religion to be followed. And it is not for you to innovate and introduce matters that are not related to it. Islam is to follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in all that which he came of the guidance. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, إِنَّا نَقْتَدِي وَلَا نَبْتَدِي وَنَتَّبِعُ وَلَا نَبْتَدِعُ وَلَنْ نَضِلَّ مَا تَمَسَّكْنَا بِالْأَثَرِ. These are very powerful words. He said, Ibn Mas'ud is talking on his behalf and on behalf of all the companions and all the true believers. He said, we follow and we do not innovate. And we will never become misguided so long as we are upholding the authentic sunnah. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, عَلِّمْنِي مَا أَقُولُ إِذَا أَصْبَحْتُ وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتُ. O Messenger of Allah, teach me. You teach me. I'm not going to go and make up my own hizb and own routine concerning the adhkar. I want it from you. You teach me. So now, my brothers and sisters in Islam, all these books and all these recommended adhkar that the people have in their hands, such as Awrad, As-Sayyid, whatever, As-Salat al-Nuraniya, and the different things that are in it, all this must be thrown away. There is no proof for them at all from the Qur'an or Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As a result, they must be removed. And a person commits himself to the Sunnah and to what the companions were upon, and that is enough for us. He said, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, عَلِّمْنِي مَا أَقُولُ إِذَا أَصْبَحْتُ وَإِذَا أَمْسَيْتُ. What we benefit from this is that the companions knew that the early morning and the early evening, which is the end of the day, this is a time of dhikr. لأنه Abu Bakr is asking Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, teach me something I can say in the morning and in the evening. What does that mean? That means the companions knew that these are times of worship. These are times of dhikr. So, Ya Rasulullah, teach me something. How can I worship Allah during these important blessed times? For this is a time of remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. SubhanAllah, compare this to the one who wakes up in the early morning or goes through the early evening, and as though this is just some other time like all the other time. The attitude of the believer, he must understand that these are different times. These are blessed times. These are actually times of worship. More specifically, the worship of al-dhikr. Now, and so this is why he is asking, what should I say every morning and every evening? And this dhikr is to be said once in the morning and once in the evening. And there are other authentic narrations that mention once before going to sleep. Even this dhikr is three times a day. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِذَا أَخَذْتَ مَضْجَعَكَ. And when you go to sleep. This addition can be found in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad and in Sunan Abi Dawood, and it's an authentic addition. So now we know that this is to be said three times. So the night one is separate to the evening. Also, my brothers and sisters in Islam, this dhikr you're going to realize that it is more important than eating and drinking and sleeping. Whoever says it and Allah Azza wa Jal accepts it from him, it's going to be incredible. Huge result you'll find out at the end of the dua. Because if Allah Azza wa Jal accepted this type of dua from you, phenomenal, incredible. A person would be saved from all harms and evils. Now, observing this dhikr, the structure of it, the very first half of this dhikr is a complete praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second half of this dhikr is a dua to Allah, more specifically seeking Allah's protection from four evils. And this, no doubt, is the best way of making dua. What is the best way of making dua? That you begin by the complete praise of Allah Azza wa Jal, and then you make your dua, right? Because when you praise Allah Azza wa Jal at the beginning, that charges the heart, enlightens the heart. The heart recognizes Allah, it acknowledges Allah's greatness, so that when you come to the dua, you'll make your dua with confidence. Because I just praised Allah, recognizing who He is, the Lord of all things, the Creator of all things, the one that knows the knowledge of the seen and the unseen. And when I praised Allah, my heart awoken. It woke up. It acknowledged how huge and how great is Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing can stand in His way. Now when I make the dua afterwards, I'm going to make it with confidence. No doubt He can protect me from such and such. And no doubt He can grant me such and such, because this is who He is. That's the importance of praising Allah before making your dua. And that's exactly the same structure that you'll find in Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha has a dua, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. But you just start, Allahu Akbar, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. You're going to begin by praising Allah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. Now until your heart is full of meaning of who Allah is and how great He is. Rabbil Alameen. That was enough to instill the greatness of Allah in your heart. Now when you come to Ihdina, with confidence you'll say, guide me. No, you're the Lord of the worlds. Of course you can guide. You understand how the idea is. So this is why this was the best of dua. So now, let's look at this dua, this dhikr. Look at how powerful this praise of Allah Azza wa Jal is. The first, the beginning of this is, Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard. It starts with the word Allah, which is already a powerful start. The word Allah itself is a name full of barakah. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Tabaraka ismu rabbika dhil jalali wal-ikram. The name of your Lord is full of barakah. So there we go. We haven't even started. We just said Allahumma, and a person has already attained a barakah in his life and a barakah in his time for that day, for that evening, and for that night before he sleeps. Also, the word Allah, it renews at-tawheed in your heart. Also, the word Allah implies sincerity, as though the one is saying, I am doing this deed for Allah alone, no one else. Because if you're doing it for other than Him, you'd say another name other than Allah. But the fact that you said Allahumma, and I'm meaning my deed, my words now that I'm saying, it's a worship and I'm doing it for you alone and no one else. This is only in the word Allah. You've now achieved a barakah, you renewed your tawheed, and you've proven your sincerity. Then the meme at the end, Allahumma, that meme at the end, we said that Allahumma means, oh Allah, you're calling Allah Azza wa Jal through all His names. We've said that. We've said it 100 times. And so when you say Allahumma, the meme, it now makes your Allahumma, it converts it from just a general dhikr to a worship, which is a dua. Dua is a worship. So now you're calling out Allah Azza wa Jal through all His names. That's just with the word Allahumma. You know, and I'm sharing these with you so you can have in your mind what you're seeing as you're reading these adhkar. Then you move on. Allahumma fatir as-samawati wal-ard. You're calling out to Allah Azza wa Jal through all His names with the word Allahumma. Then more specifically, you are calling out to His name, fatir as-samawati wal-ard, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Al-fatir is from the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, as mentioned by Al-Khattabi, Al-Bayhaqi, والإمام الصنعاني رحمهم الله جميعا and others. الفاطر. الفاطر is from the names of Allah. It's from الأسماء الإضافية. Meaning, there are names of Allah عز وجل that are mentioned with an addition. So when we say Allah al-Fatir, we say هو فاطر السماوات والأرض. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is a name that has an addition to it. Allahu فاطر السماوات والأرض. And this came many times in the Quran and in Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah عز وجل said قل اللهم فاطر السماوات والأرض. Allah عز وجل said الحمد لله فاطر السماوات والأرض جاعل الملائكة. حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم رب جبرائيل وميكائيل وإسرافيل فاطر السماوات والأرض. It comes more than this ذكر. So that's about four times in the Quran, twice in al-Ahadith, twice. فاطر السماوات والأرض, the creator of the heavens and the earth. But فاطر is different to خالق. خالق means to create, the creator. فاطر is a step, فاطر is the first step of creation. فاطر is Allah Azza wa Jal creating from absolutely nothing. This is what فاطر is. The originator. He creates something from absolutely nothing. So فاطر السماوات والأرض, we are calling to Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who created the heavens and earth from zero. Absolutely nothing existed. And he created them. Subhanallah. Huge meaning. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, I never knew what Fatir means until two Bedouins from Tay, from Yemen, they were arguing about a well, who does it belong to? So one of them said, Ana Fatiruha, meaning I'm the first who dug it. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he knows what Fatir means in context of the ayah, but as a word separate, alone on its own, he didn't know how the Arabs would use it until this incident happened before him. So Fatir is the one who created something from its first initial stage, from the very beginning, where there was absolutely nothing. Subhanallah. So we are asking Allah Azza wa Jal by His name, Fatir al-Samawat wal-Ard. And so already these three words of al-Dhikr, Allahumma Fatir al-Samawat wal-Ard, from the beginning of al-Dhikr, this is going to teach you the absolute greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal. He created the entire seven heavens. And He created the earths. All of this. And so when you say فاطر السماوات والأرض, it humbles the servant. It humbles you. To know that, who am I among all these heavens and earths that Allah Azza wa Jal created? Even from the very beginning of the dhikr, the one who is reading it, understanding what he's reading, has become humbled already. Now he's ready to submit to whatever Allah Azza wa Jal commands him. And that's just the beginning. The next part, عالم الغيب والشهادة. And O Allah, I ask you through your name, عالم الغيب والشهادة. Now we are calling to Allah through His knowledge. By saying عالم الغيب والشهادة, the knower of the unseen and the knower of the seen. Al-ghayb is that which is unseen. That's what al-ghayb is, the unseen. What it means here, the unseen in perspective of the creation. Otherwise, there is nothing unseen to Allah. What is unseen to us is clear and seen by Allah Azza wa Jal. There is nothing unseen to Allah. So al-ghayb in this part of al-dhikr is from the perspective of the human. You're the one that's saying عالم الغيب والشهادة from your perspective. Meaning here you're acknowledging, oh Allah, I am calling you through your name, the knower of the unseen. Because for me, there are many things that are unseen. But you're the Lord of all that. You have the knowledge, you possess the knowledge of all this unseen that I cannot see. And also you possess the knowledge of what I can see in front of me right now. And what I know and what I've seen already in my life. Wal-ghayb, my brothers and sisters in Islam, is three types. The unseen. Unseen that is related to the past, like past events on earth, the stories of the prophets, the past nations, how Allah created the heavens and the earth. Everything that happened in the past is all unseen. The second type of the unseen is related to the present, now. يعني for example, everything that is happening outside and around the entire universe, everything and what Allah Azza wa Jal created is all unseen for us. Yeah, it's unseen, and it is present. It's happening right now. Behind this wall, we don't have any knowledge of what's happening behind this wall. In fact, the brother right next to you, you have no knowledge about what he's thinking right now. So how limited is the knowledge of the scene for you? Very limited. So that's the other unseen, the unseen of the present. And that is the many things that you cannot see and observe them right now. And the last type of the unseen is the unseen of the future. The nations that are going to come, the events that happen on earth, all of that is the unseen of the future. Allah Azza wa Jal possesses the knowledge of all of this. We said, عالم الغيب والشهادة, the knower of the unseen and the seen. Why did we say the unseen first before the seen? Yeah, we said, عالم الغيب والشهادة. We did not say, عالم الشهادة والغيب. We said, the knower of the unseen first, then the seen. And that is because the knowledge of the unseen is much, much, much more than the knowledge of the seen. How much can you see now? How much can you not see? That's much more. So as a result, عالم الغيب first والشهادة. Allah Azza wa Jal is the knower of all things. And the greatest and most comprehensive ayah in the Quran that discusses Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge is in Surah Al-An'am. Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ. To Allah Azza wa Jal belongs the keys of the unseen. لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ. None know them but him. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. And he continuously knows everything that is on the barr, on earth, والبحر, and everything in the water. He knows what's happening on every part of the earth, even though man has never stepped foot on those parts of the earth. He knows. He knows everything that is happening in the depths of the deepest caves on earth. He knows everything that is happening on every mountain top. He knows everything that is happening in the depth of the ocean, in where even fish have not reached. This is the knowledge of Allah. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. مَا, whatever is on earth and in the oceans. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, describing his knowledge, وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. And not a single leaf that falls from a tree except that he knows it. He knows about it, when it fell, how it fell, where it landed, its beginning, how it was, how it ended, why it fell, what type of wind moved it. All of the knowledge that is needed to know how this leaf fell, he knows it all. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ. And even the seed that is in the earth buried, he knows about it. You know a seed? It contains thousands of information. A seed has the information of what type of fruit would it be? What type of tree would it be? What type of fruit would it bear? How many fruit is it going to produce in its entire life cycle? What the temperature of this tree is going to be? How the leaves would look like? What size would they grow? What color would they emit? All of this kind of knowledge is in one little seed. Allah Azza wa Jal knows the knowledge in that seed and all the seeds that are on earth. وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. And there is nothing living or dead except that Allah Azza wa Jal has full record and knowledge of it. This is incredible. إذن, when you say عَالِمَ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, you're calling on to Allah Azza wa Jal through His name, the one who knows the seen and the unseen. This is now going to instill absolute greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal within your heart. And the idea of knowledge being mentioned after the creation of the heavens and the earth, this is something that is very evident in the Quran and in Sunnah al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This combination is always in the Quran. The creator and the one who has knowledge, right? So you know the beginning of the dhikr, فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ عَالِمَ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the knower of the unseen and the seen. Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran, he says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ يَعْلَمُ ما يلج في الأرض وما يخرج منها. He spoke about him creating the heavens and the earth, and then he spoke about knowing what goes into this earth and what comes out of this earth. In Surah At-Talaq, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, "Allah الذي خلق سبع سماوات ومن الأرض مثلهن يتنزل الأمر بينهن." At the end, he said, "وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما." He spoke about him creating the heavens and the earth, and at the end of the ayah, he spoke about his knowledge encompassing all things. You'll find this in abundance in the Quran. Then, and because of course these two are related, he created and he had knowledge of that which he created. Then we say, رب كل شيء ومليكة. The Lord of all things, رب كل شيء, the Lord of all things. ومليكه, and the owner of all things. Now, we are calling to Allah Azza wa Jalla through His Lordship, الربوبية, Lord of all things, the Lord of mankind, of jinnkind, of angels, of animals, of living beings, of non-living beings, all of it, رب كل شيء. And remember, we've said that الرب, if He is the Lord of all things, what does that mean? It means five things, meaning He created all things. He sustains and provides for all things. He causes their life, He causes their death, and He decrees all their affairs and matters. This is what it means that He is رب كل شيء. إذن أنت, how dependent are you upon Allah Azza wa Jal? How dependent are you upon Him? You need Him to live, and you'll need Him to die. You cannot die alone. He's the one who caused the death. And in every affair and matter in your life, you need Him. And for your provision, you need Him as well. Even this is powerful. How humble has the servant become from the beginning of this dhikr? Created the heavens and the earth. You compared yourself to that, you're nothing. The knower of the unseen and the seen. What do you know? What do you know? Even the own reality of your nafs and what's going to happen in a minute, you don't even know. All you know is what's happening in this moment right now. That's all you know. But He knows the unseen of the past, of the present, and of the future. And of the present matters that you cannot see. And now you're more humbled than رب كل شيء, the Lord of all things. You created me and you provide for me. You caused my life, you caused my death, you decree all my affairs and matters. So you've become even more humble. Subhanallah. Then you say, وَمَلِيكَهُ, the owner of all that which He created. Al-Malik comes from the word Malik. Malik means the owner, someone who owns. And Malik comes from the word Malik. Malik means a king. Allah is the king, Allah is the owner. Malik is a hyperbolized form of Malik. Yani Malik means owner. Malik means the total, complete owner of all things. Gives more emphasis. Malik, في مقعد الصدق عند ملك مقتدر. Right? You got it? So Malik is the one who owns. But Malik, that yeah, in there, it's a hyperbolized version. It's emphasizing, meaning He has total ownership over all things. And you know how Allah Azza wa Jal's ownership works? You see, we only in our lives, we only possess partial ownership over what we have. When you bought a car, who owned it before you? Someone. You never owned it completely. You bought your shirt, you buy your sock, you buy a watch, you buy whatever it is that you possess of this worldly life. There was a stage in your life in where you had ownership over it. But before that, you didn't own it. And you'll have it for a period of time, and then you will not own it. All our ownership of what we own in life is always partial. Temporary ownership, we don't ever have anything called permanent ownership. Nothing. They call permanent residence to certain things. Permanent, you buy your house permanent. This, for the believer, doesn't exist. There's no such thing as permanent ownership over things. Temporary ownership. The other thing with Malik is that when Allah owns, He controls and deals with that which He owns the way He wants. When you own, you cannot. You, for example, you buy a car. You can't drive it the way you want. You can't park it where you want. There are rules that you have to follow. If you don't, you get in trouble. There are consequences. So that, yani, it's nowhere compared to the ownership of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, رَبَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, meaning the Lord of all things, وَمَلِيكَهُ, meaning He has ownership of what He created. In other words, He deals with what He created the way He wants. So رَبَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, the Lord of all things, وَمَلِيكَهُ, meaning He deals with what He owns the way He wants. Powerful start to this dua. And then the other thing is with ownership, is that you can only own if Allah Azza wa Jal was to give permission for you to own something. Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءَ. You're the one who gives ownership to whoever you want. فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, there's nothing that you will completely own. This is very humbling. At the end, Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَرِثُ الْأَرْضَ وَمَنْ عَلَيْهَا وَإِلَيْنَا يُرْجَعُونَ. Most definitely, at the end, Allah Azza wa Jal says, we will inherit the earth and everyone that is on it, and everyone will return to us. Meaning, Allah inherits it. When you inherit something, it belongs to. So everything belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So far, فاطر السماوات والأرض, عالم الغيب والشهادة, رب كل شيء ومليكه. When you understand the meaning and your heart is present, these words, as we said, will fill the heart with iman and belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it will enhance a person's reliance and tawakkul upon Allah. Once the heart is full with these meanings and truly acknowledges the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jalla, now the conclusion of this dhikr, of this dua. What's the conclusion of the first statement? Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. I bear witness to the fact that there is no Lord worthy of worship but you. Now there is a word of tawheed. Ashhadu. Ashhadu comes from the word shahida. Shahida means what? To see, to witness something. Then it's as though I can see with my own eyes the truth of the fact that you are one Lord worthy of worship. I see it. I see it in the heavens. The fact that I see this heaven created and there are no pillars to hold it, no one is worthy of worship except Him. Who other than Allah did that in order for us to worship Him, right? You will see the oneness of Allah in everything that Allah Azza wa Jal created. You don't have to go too far. You just have to look within yourself. Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ, teaching us, you don't have to go too far. Within your own nafs, there are enough signs to get you to get to the conclusion of there is no Lord worthy of worship except Allah Azza wa Jal. So look at this beautiful order. The first part of this dhikr leads to Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. So you're with me on this. The first part of this dhikr was Ar-Rububiyyah. Allah, the creator, the one who has the knowledge, owner, and all of these matters. This is all rububiyyah. The lordship of Allah Azza wa Jal leads to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, which is the Tawheed of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the purpose of life. And do you know what the purpose of life is? There are two things. Many people, when it comes to answering the question of what is the purpose of life, they're quick to say, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I only created jinnkind and mankind to worship me. And هذا هو الوشب. هذا is the purpose. This is half the purpose. What's the first purpose of this life? Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in Surah Al-Talaq, He said, it is Allah Azza wa Jal who created the heavens. Allahu الذي خلق سبع سماوات, He created seven heavens. ومن الأرض مثلهن, and He created the same number of earths, seven earths. يتنزل الأمر بينهن, and He decrees and He sends down His decree between them. لتعلموا أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما. Why did Allah create what He created? What's the purpose of why Allah created what He created? So that you may know and recognize and acknowledge that Allah Azza wa Jal is capable over all things, and that His knowledge has encompassed all things. That's the first purpose of life, so that you know who Allah is. That's the first purpose of life, so that you acknowledge the Allah, so that you acknowledge He's the creator, He's the Lord of all things. Once you embrace this reality, And you know who he is. How are you going to know who he is? With everything that he's created around you and within you. That's how you'll know him. So the signs are very clear. They're right in front of your face. Once you've known who he is, now وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Now worship him. Now you know who you're worshipping. You understand? This is why in the Quran Allah would mention these two things together. وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُونَ. I'm your Rabb. Meaning, I'm your creator, the provider, the one who caused life, caused death, decrees your matters. All those meanings. فَعْبُدُونَ. Now worship me. You see how this comes? Naam, subhanAllah. For that's the idea of this dhikr. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah leads to Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And I want you to think of something. Because even when we worship Allah, that in reality is being grateful to Allah. That worship of us is being grateful to Allah. I give you an example. You know, parents with their children. You as children, respect your parents. You honor your parents. You serve your parents. You love them. You feel that you're indebted to them all your life, right? I ask you why. You feel like you're grateful to your parents. I need to be grateful for the rest of my life. Why? Because you recognize they are your parents. You've acknowledged they are your parents. So now you spend a lifetime being grateful to them. For Allah belongs the highest of examples. When you recognize He is your Lord, رَبَّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Now for life, you are grateful to Him. Right? That's the idea of, يعني, the idea of the purpose of life. So when you read up to here now, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ, then now you're recognizing the purpose. Allah created all things around us so that I can know Him. Once I know Him, now I say La ilaha illa ant, and I begin to worship Him alone and no one else. And this worship is me being grateful to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illa ant. This tawheed comes a lot in al-adhkar. I said to you, Ayat al-Kursi, it's there at the beginning. Allahu la ilaha illa wal hayyul al-qayyum. You read Surah Al-Ikhlas, it's there. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad. Then we had another dhikr that had La ilaha illallah. Usayyid al-Istighfar has La ilaha illallah. And now this one has Ashhadu an La ilaha illa ant. And I said too that the central message of the adhkar is what? It revolves around one thing, which is at-tawheed. That's the whole point of the adhkar is this. The oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. And al-Iman in the heart of a believer, it wears, it tears away. As the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Inna al-Iman la yakhlaqu fi jawfi ahadikum. كَمَا يَخْلَقُ الثَّوْبِ. That iman wears, it dies away. Just like clothing wears and tears. You buy something, you wear it for a few months, you'll find it ripped here, discoloration here, you'll throw it out. Well, iman is in the same manner, absolutely same manner. The only difference is that you cannot see it, it's inside. If you were to see it, at least, you know, someone could have said, brother, look, your iman looks a little bit worn and torn away. Go and refresh it. But the fact that we cannot see it, we're not able to do that. But we are aware of the fact that it's wearing and tearing away just like the clothing. So then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهُ أَنْ يُجَدِّدَ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Ask Allah that He renews this iman. Asking Allah that He renews the iman means do the things that renew iman. And one of these greatest matters that renews the iman is being committed upon your adhkar of as-sabah wal-masa'. Now finally we are seeking Allah's protection from four matters. أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر الشيطان وشركه وأن أقترف على نفسي سوءا وجره إلى مسلم. Oh Allah, now, because now you're in a position to make dua, now that you have humbled yourself, you say, Oh Allah, I seek your protection from the evil of myself and from the evil and the shirk of the devil and from committing wrong upon myself or bringing wrong and harm upon another Muslim. Four things. I need you to focus here and understand, because this is where the actual dua is within this dhikr. There are four things. The first two things are the sources of all evil. The second two things are the recipients, the receivers of the evil. I'll explain it to you. Let's first focus on the first two. أعوذ بك من شر نفسي. أعوذ. أعوذ means I seek your protection. الاستعاذة, the reality of this word is to run away from that which you fear to the one who can protect you. This is the isti'adha. So you're running, you're rushing to Allah Azza wa Jal from evils and harms that are the source of all evil and harm, that is your nafs and the shaytan. And you're running to Allah Azza wa Jal because He surely can protect you from those evils. That's what a'udhu means. Then we said, bika, I seek protection with you. Bika, meaning you. Because no one can truly protect but Him. Min sharri nafsi, from the evil of my nafs. Now, the word nafs is very difficult to translate, but we're going to say a nafs is the inner self. It's not the soul. A soul is a ruh. A nafs is a combination of the body and the soul. But we'll say the inner self of a person. Now, the nafs has evils. This is separate to the evil of the shaytan. This is separate to the waswas of a shaytan. I need you to focus with me about the nafs only. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ. We know what evil whispering the nafs of a person gives to that person. Even the nafs, separate from the shaytan, has its own evil whispering. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, He says, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. A nafs commands evil. A nafs inside you commands evil. It calls to rebellion and transgression. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He said, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by the nafs. No, here we're not talking anything about a shaytan. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He takes an oath by a nafs. And then He says something about the nafs. He says, I inspired within it fujuraha, the ability to rebel. Allah inspired within the nafs the ability to rebel. Also, He inspired in the nafs taqwaha, the ability to worship Allah Azza wa Jalla and do the good things. So the nafs has good and bad in it. The shaytan, he partners with the bad part of your nafs and encourages it to do the bad. That's the shaytan's involvement. So there is an evil whispering within you. Shaytan takes advantage of it. He partners with that and encourages you to do it and goes off. That's the shaytan's role in all of this. But we're going to come to his shar and we're going to speak what is the evils of the shaytan. We're speaking of the evils of the nafs now. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, he teaches us when making dua to say, Allahumma qini sharra nafsi. Oh Allah, save me from the evils of my own inner self. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the khutbah, he would always say, wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. We seek your protection, oh Allah, from the evils of our inner selves. So now, we've given enough proof to understand that the nafs within itself has evils. I tell you something. Our nafs has desires. This is how it was created. The nafs desires dunya. It desires wealth. It desires fame. It desires eating, drinking, sleeping. It desires clothing, right? It desires to speak. And it has sexual desires and urges as well. That's the nafs. The nafs, I want you to think of it like al ulama rahimahumullah said, an untamed horse, a wild horse. You need to tame this horse. You need to control this horse. You need to restrain the horse. Otherwise, it'll start controlling you. And this is the test of life. The test of life is for you not to obey your nafs. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal made the grand prize. Entering the paradise, what did he say? وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The one who feed the standing before his Lord. And he prevented his nafs from following its desire. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Most definitely the paradise will be the final abode for him. This is the test of life. Is for you to control a nafs. Shaytan's an external source. A shaytan just encourages that bad side. Otherwise, we all have this bad side in us. Allah inspired even the nafs, the ability to do bad and rebel and corrupt to the worst of the worst. You see, the most corrupt people on earth today, this is just a wild horse. His nafs now controls him. He didn't know how to restrain it and control it. And the most pious on earth among us, he had the same inclinations as the other wild person, but he knew how to control and restrain, and he's the one who's controlling his nafs, right? So the idea is, having desires is something normal, but we need to control them. We need to steer them away from the haram. We all have a desire to make wealth. We all love wealth. That's something Allah put inside the nafs. So we're allowed to earn wealth. Go and seek your income and your wealth. But if you earn it through haram, now you've become a slave to this nafs and you're not controlling your nafs anymore. We all have a desire to eat. Eat, no problems. But if you start eating what's haram, and tada, you've stepped the boundary, and you now have fallen victim to shar nafsi, which is what you're asking Allah to protect you from. You've become a victim of the evil of your nafs. We all get thirsty, and everyone who gets thirsty has this desire to quench his thirst. So do it, no problems. Drink a cup of water. If you drink something haram, and now you fell a victim to shar nafsi, you've fallen a victim to the evil of your nafs. You got the idea? We all have sexual urges, no problems. Use it in that which is permissible. Once you step out of what's permissible and go to impermissible territory, shar nafsi, that's the evil of your nafs. So now, inshallah, you've got a good idea of what a nafs is. This is your nafs within you. It has these desires and urges. Having desires is not a bad thing. This is what Allah created the nafs with. Aslan, Allah Azza wa Jal created the desire within us for a purpose, for a wisdom. We need the desire to live. Imagine we're created with no desire. Oh, I don't desire food, I don't desire drink, I will not have any sexual desires as a result, there's no children. Allah, well, the life will end. That's the wisdom for why Allah created a desire. And all the sins that mankind do are from behind all these desires that we have. So there are desires we have, and there are only a couple of steps you're allowed to step within them. After that, it's no-go zone. It's a red zone, don't go. If you step that boundary, that's shar nafs. Now you've gone into territory that you should not be in. And as a result, a person is listening to his nafs and he's destroying himself. That's the evil of the nafs. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Allah condemns. He says, don't you see? Haven't you seen the person who has taken his nafs, his desire as his Lord? These are people that have went out of the boundary and committed the haram. They are now a slave to their nafs. Their nafs had told them, do this, do that, and they followed it. It has nothing to do. A shaitan perhaps maybe encouraged him to do that, but he obeyed his nafs. Now, and this is exactly what it means to be a Muslim. What does it mean to be a Muslim? It means to submit. To be a Muslim, it means for you to know that there's a desire within me for eating. So I can eat. There are certain things that are halal. And there are many things that are haram I need to keep away from. That's what a Muslim is. A Muslim is to say, I will only go into this circle and I will not go outside of it, because outside of it is a no-go zone. Not allowed to be there. I have a desire, I have a sexual urge. This is the circle that I'm supposed to be in. Anywhere outside, I've become a slave to my own self. And this is a Muslim. He submits. He stays in that square, in that box, in that circle that Allah Azza wa Jal has made for him. Now, could be anything. Person could have a desire for fame. There's a limit for it in Islam. Beyond that becomes arrogance and so on. Then that is you becoming a slave for your own desire. And this is why, yani, subhanAllah, you find that the religion of the West, this thing they call liberalism, liberals, you know what liberal is, means to be free. Free. Boyfriend, girlfriend, drink what you like, zina, homosexuality. Do whatever you want. There is no accountability. No one's on top of you. Just do what you like. They think it's liberalism. They think it's freedom. But it's not. That is being a slave to your own nafs. But if you obeyed Allah Azza wa Jal, then you have become a slave of Allah. That's the true freedom. Because Allah knows what's good for you. You followed it, you'll live a healthy life here. And a good life in the barzakh. And an even wonderful life when you are before Allah Azza wa Jal on the Day of Judgment. That's the true freedom. So there is no such thing as they call it in the West, liberalism. The end of the day, it's him obeyed his nafs. Because these ideas and inclinations of haram matters don't come out of nowhere. Allah put them inside of you. The test was, are you going to listen to them? Were you going to obey your nafs when it calls you to evil? Or were you going to disobey it and put it down and tame it, control it, and restrict it and restrain it? That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, three things that destroy a person. One of them he mentioned, hawan muta' or hawan muttaba', desire that is followed. See, the desire in and of itself is not bad. Where does it become bad? When you follow the bad desire, that's when it becomes bad. Now, so that's the thing. At the very beginning, you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to protect you from the evil of your nafs. And this is why we say jihadun nafs is the highest form of jihad. Fighting your nafs is even more important than fighting your enemy. Sometimes this goes around and people don't understand, and so they say, ah, look at these people. They say jihadun nafs is preferred over jihadul adu, over fighting the enemy. And they mock this concept. And that's the reality. I'll give you an example. Imagine, and for those people that are convinced that fighting the enemy is more important than fighting a nafs. Let's say someone went out to fight the enemy with a group of Muslims. Then the enemy saw him, said to him, brother, we'll give you $1 million. Go sit at home. If he hasn't fought his nafs, what happens? He becomes deceived. He takes the offer, he goes on. He comes to the battlefield, they say, brother, we'll give you the best of our women, but go home and rest. Don't join the Muslims in fighting us. If he hasn't conquered his nafs and fought his nafs initially, sold out, we lose him. You now understand why jihadun nafs is preferred, and it is in the first line before the fighting of the enemy. Imagine someone wanted to fight the enemy. So then his nafs said to him, go home, rest, relax. Why would you put yourself in a situation you will almost die? Why would you risk your life for? And then he followed his nafs and he sat at home. And then the first jihad in life is jihadun nafs. That's the first jihad in life. Once that could be done, then any other form of jihad could be done. That's how we understand this matter. So we're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to protect us from the shar, the evil of our nafs. SubhanAllah, my brothers and sisters in Islam, if you are protected from the evil of your nafs, you're safe. At that moment, you become a true Muslim and you're on your way to the paradise. As we said, Allah said, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. The one who prevented his nafs from following its desire, the paradise is his abode. Then we say, وَمِن شَرِّ الشَّيْطَانِ وَشِرْكِهِ. There's another narration, وَشَرَكِهِ. Let's look at وَشِرْكِهِ. And this is the second source of evil. So you've understood the first source of evil is what? The nafs itself. The second source of evil is the shaitan himself. This is an enemy, huge enemy for mankind. An enemy that we cannot see and he can see us. What's the shar of the devil? What's the shar of the shaitan? Number one, he whispers to you and encourages you to obey the evil desire that's in your nafs. That's what he does. That's his shar. Something else of his shar is that he decorates the sin. That's the evil of the shaitan. He decorates it like how he did to Adam alayhi salam. When he said to him, when Allah had said to Adam, this is a forbidden tree, don't come near it. Then a shaitan called it Shajarat al-Khuld, the tree of eternity. Look at how he decorated it. He said to him, if you eat from this tree, you and your wife would live in the paradise forever, or both of you will be transformed and you'll become angels. Takuna malakain. How deceiving is that? He decorated a shameless, evil sin. He decorated it. And he continues to do this until this very day. And I've given hundreds of examples always about this matter. You know, look at any sin on earth today and how it's named and how it's called. Alcohol and how they call it spirits, right? Like as though the spirit will be uplifted if you drink alcohol. Even assisted suicide, now that it has passed and it's become legal across many states of the country, assisted suicide, voluntary suicide they call it. You go in, you don't like to live, you sign a paper and there you off you go. Suicide, that's a heavy word. So they've changed it. It's called, what is it called? Voluntary euthanasia. Ah. Now, I know, when I saw this word, there's got to be something behind this. Because it doesn't sound like as bad as suicide. So I looked it up. Euthanasia, it comes from a Greek word from the 17th century. It comes from the word euthanos. Eu means well, good. Thanos means killing. So euthanasia means good killing. A well death. See how it's got this good meaning? And then the other name they give it, merciful, mercy killing, mercy killing. The idea is the sin is decorated. حتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم said at the end of time, يسمونه بغير اسمه. They'll give alcohol a name other than its name. That's what the shaitan does. And he has not decades of experience, not centuries of experience. He has millennia of experience. Thousands and thousands of years on earth deceiving the people in this way by decorating the sin. And this is why it's very important to seek knowledge of what to avoid. Because if you don't seek knowledge of what's haram and what to avoid, you will fall with the millions of people that fall into sin based on the fact that it was decorated. I couldn't point out it was a sin. I couldn't figure it out. So that's one of his evils. He decorates the sin. Another evil, he causes the human being to have terrifying nightmares, dreams. They come from the shaitan, the terrifying nightmares. Another evil of his is that he possesses the insan, the human being. He goes into his body. For these are the evils of a shaitan. وَشِرْكِهِ So we're asking, oh Allah, we seek your protection from the evil of the shaitan, which I told you how. And more specifically, from his worst evils is his call to shirk. So then we said general, شَرِّ الشَّيْطَان. Then we specified, and keep us even more protected from his call to shirk. A shirk is to associate others with Allah Azza wa Jal in matters that are only specific to Allah Azza wa Jal. Well, shirk can happen in belief, in speech and in actions. In belief, if you believe that other than Allah can harm you and benefit you, shirk, out of Islam. It can happen in speech. If you swore by other than Allah Azza wa Jal, minor shirk, still in Islam. But you need to say La ilaha illallah afterwards to clear it up. Shirk can happen in actions. If you made sujood and you bowed to other than Allah, shirk, big shirk, gone, out of Islam. And this is what the shaitan calls to. And then the other narration, وَشَرَكِ Sharak. The singular, that's the plural. The singular is sharaka. Sharaka. وَشَرَكِ A sharak are the nets and the traps that are used to capture birds and fish. That's exactly what sharak means. So when we say, oh Allah, we seek your protection from the evils of the shaitan and his sharakihi, meaning we're seeking your protection from his nets and his traps that he uses to capture mankind and reel them into the sin. That's exactly what he does. This is why Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he wrote a book called Ighathatul Lahfan min Masayid al-Shaytan. That's what he called it. He called it Ighathatul Lahfan, saving the distressed person against the traps of the shaitan. Shaitan has masa'id. He sets him out. He traps the people, fall in the trap, he reels them in slowly, slowly. Right? Whether it was yani fitan related to the desires of a person, or fitan al-shubuhat related to doubts and so on. Now, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَمَنْ يَتَّبِعْ خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ, the one who follows the footsteps, the traps of the shaytan, فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, then eventually shaytan would lead him and command him into shamelessness and evil acts. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned the traps of a shaytan are many. Traps them into shirk, could be major sins, minor sins. Some of his traps include that he moves you from more rewarding deeds to less rewarding deeds. You might have two options. One is more rewarding than the other. Shaytan will still be on top of you even in that. And he'll try to get you to do a deed that is less in its reward than another deed. It's always on top. It's something you need to be very careful of. And this is why this dua is powerful. If Allah Azza wa Jalla was to accept this dua from you, imagine you're saved from the evil of your nafs and the evil of the shaytan until you're on the way to paradise. Finally, last part of the dua, وَأَنْ أَقْتَرِفَ عَلَى نَفْسِي سُوَاً أَوَجُرَّهُ إِلَى مُسْلِمٍ, and you ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to save you from bringing harm to yourself or to other Muslims. I told you the first two were the sources of all evil. All evil comes from the evil of the nafs and the shaytan. These two things are the receivers of evil. They are the recipients of evil. And that is number one, أَقْتَرِفَ عَلَى نَفْسِي سُوءًا, protect me from bringing harm on myself. I tell you something, when does a person bring harm to himself? When? When he obeys his nafs. If you obeyed your nafs and you did that which is haram, now you've harmed yourself. You've exposed yourself to sins, to the punishment of Allah, to the anger of Allah, and you've exposed yourself to the other worldly harms that sins bring upon a person. Such as if a person drank alcohol, becomes drunk, intoxicated, and that is harmful for him in this worldly life. He'll lose his balance, he might drive, he might die in an accident. You bring harm to yourself when you do what? When you followed and obeyed your nafs in its sin and its desire. وَنَقْتَرِفَ عَلَى نَفْسِي سُوءًا. Other things, for example, people might smoke. As a result, his smoking and his vaping and whatever it is caused him lung cancer, caused him these different other cancers. You brought the harm upon yourself when you had done that which is haram. Some people might read, you know, Jazakallah khair, read or watch or listen to podcasts that discuss al-kufr. And then as a result, he says, I have this doubt in Islam in my mind, it's not going away. And then you brought the harm upon yourself. This is what وَأَنْ أَقْتَرِفَ عَلَى نَفْسِ سُوءًا. So you're asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to protect you from the evil of your nafs. And then in this one, you're asking Allah to protect you from the harms that are brought to you as a result of you following the haram. And you're asking Allah to protect you from the consequence of the sins. And that is, as we said, worldly consequences and punishments and so on. Now, and then the final part, أَوْ أَجُرَّهُ إِلَى مُسْلِمٍ, and oh Allah, protect me from bringing harm onto other Muslims. And that's the second receiver of evil, other Muslims. I tell you, this is very common among us today. For example, someone becomes a member of a gang, becomes a gangster. Then he goes and recruits others. In this case, what did he do? He brought harm on others. Someone possesses drugs. Then he sells them to a Muslim. In this case now, he brought the harm to another Muslim. People murder each other, but he takes someone with him for the ride. Drop him off, drive me off, whatever it is they do. He brought harm to another Muslim. People add others to WhatsApp groups just so that they can backbite or talk about someone. Why did you bring him? To do the haram for yourself? Why are you dragging another Muslim into it? Then in this final part of the dua, you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to save you from bringing harm to other Muslims. Because the believer should be, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه, right? Supposed to love for your brother what you love for yourself. The believers, when they see each other, they say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. They wish peace for each other, not sins and rebellion and transgression for each other. In as-salat, when you pray, you're saying, As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi as-salihin. You're saying, may Allah's peace be upon us and upon the righteous slaves. Here are these people that are praying around you. When you conclude your salat and you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, who's this salam for? Al-ulama rahimahumullah, they say, some of the opinions mention that this salam is for the brother that is on your left and on the right. That's the relationship between Muslims. Not bringing harm onto others. For this we need to be very careful. Yani, if a person ate garlic or onion, he's told not to come to the masjid. Yaqi, you have an excuse to pray at home. Imagine that. Imagine the opinion that says it's wajib to pray in congregation. They are telling you, if you ate garlic, you have a concession to pray at home, even if you can hear the adhan and the salat blasting in your house. Why? Just so that you do not harm your Muslim brother with a smell. Even relationships between Muslims are very sensitive. So this dua is perfect for every morning, not only to say it, but to think about it and then to work and act upon it. No one ever has to even, you're not even allowed to intend to bring harm upon a Muslim. Imagine then you bring upon him harm, subhanAllah. For this is a beautiful dua, comprehensive dua. At the end, it's asking Allah to save you from two evil sources and two receivers of this evil. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect us from all evil. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill within us the love for one another. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala that he forgive our sins and our shortcomings. We ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow upon us his mercy, his forgiveness, to admit us into the highest levels of the paradise, مع النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to be pleased with us, and we ask him subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us all. Wallahu a'lam. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.